We give thanks and praise to you for this opportunity to come, Lord, and just to to enjoy sitting in your presence, receiving from you tonight, Lord. We love to sing songs to you because we love you. You're worthy of all our praise, all the glory. Lord, anything that's good in our life is because of you, and we know it. We thank you for your word. We pray that you administer it to our hearts tonight. And Lord, we thank you for it in advance. And Lord, we pray for the group that's at Union Gospel tonight, and just bless them, Lord. They're in it pretty far now, and just bless their time of worship and the word. And I pray, Lord, for those souls that are there tonight, that there would be some that would just respond to the invitation, Lord, the invitation to place you at the center of their heart and life and have a changed life, Lord, and eternal life. So, Father, I thank you for these things. We lift it before you in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3, James. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships, although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, and they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles, and the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature, and it is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. Cursing, my brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter at the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Father, thank you for your word. Bless it to our hearts, and we ask in Jesus' name, be glorified. Amen. All right. Yeah, just the chapter I couldn't wait to get to, right? Talk about the tongue. In chapter 2, James told us that if we have a living faith, that it will bear itself out by the way we live. And one way is by controlling what we say. He starts out here telling us that there is a greater accountability for those who are teachers, and there is a difficulty of not stumbling. So we start out in verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment. So James has a sober admonition to those who would become teachers in the church. They must take their responsibility seriously because their accountability is greater, and they shall receive a stricter judgment. In chapter 1, he emphasized the importance of the tongue in genuine religion, showing that it is important for us all, not just teachers. He said in James 1:26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is useless. So in other words, he's saying, of course, that the control of the tongue is extremely important. And the older I get, the more I realize the truth of this, that what we say matters. And not just what we say, but how we say it and what we do with it. And James, in this book, makes it very clear that it is absolutely critical. I think of this, certainly James is talking to teachers within the church, and he's talking about the accountability of what we say. But I want to set the ground level work here with this thought and this idea. Just think of what a different world it would be that we lived in if the truths that we're going to talk about tonight, about the control of the tongue, were exercised by everybody. What a different world it would be, and especially in what the world has become. You know, we love gossip. We thrive on gossip, both in the church and out. News medias, they depend on the fact that you love gossip. They want to tell you stories, even if they're not true. I mean, you think about this with the confirmation that Peter Hexeth has gone through. All the accusations that have been brought against him have not been proven true. They've been investigated, and they've been determined that it was not true, but yet he's still on trial as he's going through this confirmation for what he didn't do. Because people will not accept the word of those who were there that said he didn't do it. People are standing up and saying, no, that's not true. I was there. These things didn't happen. But yet, here he is. He's faced, with this scrutiny that's undeserved. And it's because as a culture, we've come to that place to where we enjoy listening about somebody else's bad dealings. Think about this, right? I don't know if you're a Trump fan or not. It doesn't matter to me, okay? I'm just going to say that he's got a high favorability right now within our country, right? And so anything that's said against him, if you are for him, you get upset immediately. But boy, we love it when they start talking about all the shortcomings of Biden, and especially as he left and he pardoned everybody. What a dirty, rotten rat he was, and all that kind of, and it's because we love to talk about people. And if you think about it, because you're not sitting down face to face with them, you're talking behind their back. And you're taking the word of somebody else as being truth without being able to substantiate it or to do anything about it. But we ingest that into our hearts and our lives. And I say blanketly, as a culture, we have come to that place. And not just here in the States, but as a world culture, we have come to that point. Just think about what a different world it would be if men controlled their tongues. How different it would be. How nice it would be to get honesty about someone rather than all the trash talk that goes on all the time. All those things. What a different world. Well, when you think about that, you have to realize how important it is for us in the church that we set that standard, that we don't buy into that stuff. We don't buy into what the world's doing, and we certainly don't buy into that within the church itself. And James is going to tell us how important it is that we control our tongue, that we don't get caught up in those sins that are out there. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 12, verse 48, Jesus, speaking to the Pharisees, had said, for everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed, of him they will ask the more. So we have this accountability. Of course, he was talking about religious leaders at that time. James is certainly talking about those who would, or teachers within the church, but he had set that that standard in the very beginning, that it's not just limited to the teachers. It really is to all of us that we'll be accountable to God for what we say and what we know. James Moffat said this. He said, the words of Jesus and James remind us that being among the teachers in God's church is more than a matter of having natural or even spiritual gifts. There is an additional dimension of appropriate character and right living. James found that this department of church work had become extremely popular. In other words, everybody wanting to be teachers. Hence, his warning about its serious responsibilities. God will judge us on that last day with a special strictness on account of our influence over others. And I think that's important that we understand too, is that we all have influences over other people. That's where it puts us in that accountability, to make sure that we measure what we say, you know, how we say it, and all that's around it. In verse 2, he says, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle the whole body. In Matthew's gospel, Jesus, once again speaking to the religious rulers, he says, brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. And an evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth evil things. But I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Some of these passages are ones that I struggle with, wrestling in my head how it all works out. Because I know that when we die and we stand before the Lord, if we know Jesus Christ, we're not going to be judged for our sin. Our sin has already been judged at the cross. We've asked for forgiveness. We stand before God, purified, cleansed, now no longer in a sinful body and everything. But somehow or another, God's going to work it out. That for teachers, you know, if you're misrepresenting God and you're doing things you shouldn't do, that somehow or another, there's going to be an accountability. And I don't quite understand how that's going to work. I just know that God says that it will. And so therefore, I accept it. And I know when I get there, I'll work it all out. He says there will be no more crying, no more sorrow. But yet I can't think to myself at all that if God is chastising me for the things that I said, that I wouldn't be sorrowful. I'd be bummed out. Here I am standing before the Lord. Bob, man, couldn't you control that mouth of yours? Look what you did, you know. But yet somehow or another, God's going to work it all out. I just know this, that it's good that we live understanding our accountability before God, not in eternity, but also in this life now. That God is judging what we do, what we say, and how we do all those things. And God is trying to bring correction to us when we're going in the wrong direction, you know. And that's why I hope I've got that, you know, that last moment before the Lord takes me home, right? Oh, God, forgive me for the sins I didn't confess, right? Believe me, I've had that experience on a motorcycle when I thought this was it, man. I told the Lord, I said, this is it. I'm coming home. Lord, if there's anything, forgive me. And right at the last moment, it all changed, and I didn't get in a wreck, but it was looking pretty bad. We need to live with that consciousness that we will be judged for every idle word that we say. That God counts what we say. He listens to what we say, and we should be aware of that. And we should live our life and use our mouth the way that God has set for us. The greater accountability of teachers is especially sobering in the light of our common weaknesses. After all, we all stumble in many things. The ancient Greek word translated stumble, it does not mean a fatal fall, but something that trips us up and hinders our spiritual progress. James included himself among those who stumble, yet he did not excuse his or our stumbling. We know that we all stumble, but we should all press on to a better walk with the Lord, marked by less stumbling. You know, I've been pretty open with you guys always. You know, I tell you, I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. I sin less than I did when I first met the Lord, and they're not near as grievous as it was when I first met the Lord and everything, but there is sin in my life. And this happens to be an area that grieves my heart the most about myself, my mouth. And, you know, it's not like it's out of control or something. It's just, it's one of those things that it's difficult to control it. Oftentimes, you know, I speak because I am like that. You know, I'll just tell you what I'm thinking. Sometimes it's not too pleasant. And there's times I've done that, then I went, oh, man, why did I do that? I shouldn't have done that. You know, I could have handled that differently. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man. James provided a way to measure spiritual maturity for teachers and for all Christians. Jesus demonstrated in Matthew 12, 34 through 37, that words are the revelation of the inner character of our heart. To not stumble in word shows true spiritual maturity. And this is especially relevant to teachers who have so much more opportunity to sin with their tongue. We stumble in word about ourselves with our boasting, exaggeration, and selective reporting. We stumble in word about others with our criticism, gossip, slander, cruelty, two-facedness, and anger, and with flattery and insincere words meant to gain favor. You know, we can go through that list and talk about it, but I'll just leave that to the Spirit tonight. And so we know this, there is power in the tongue. It really has the abilities to build up and to tear down very quickly. Verse 3, he says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. So we put bits in horses' mouths and so that they'll obey us. And a small bit in the mouth controls a very strong horse. A small rudder turns a large ship. Even so, if we have control over our tongue, it is an indication that we have control over ourselves. Whoever can control the tongue can bridle the whole body. So it tells you this little object that we have in our mouth, how powerful and how strong it is, right? It really is like that thing that drives, that turns the ship. Even on these humongous ships that you see that have thousands and thousands of cargo, you know, trailers on them and that kind of thing. If you look at the size of that ship and you see in the back there, most of them nowadays have two rudders, but they're small in comparison to the scale of that ship. It doesn't take a lot, just that little bit back there, and they can make that ship go wherever they want to. Same thing with a horse. You know, in the days of the Romans, they're the ones that really perfected the bit in the horse and developed the bits that would bring a horse to submission very quickly. The bit is designed to hurt. That as long as a horse is doing what you're commanding it to do, and most of the time the commands are either verbal or with laying the reins over the neck or whatever it may be, the bit is involved when you want quick and decisive action. And so they're designed to hurt. And so they put that in there, and now you've got a 2,000-pound animal that you can get to do whatever you want him to do. And if they can do that, if we can do that, then we should be able to control our tongue. You don't solve the problem of an unruly horse by keeping it in the barn, or a problem of a hard to steer ship by keeping it tied up to the dock. In the same way, even a vow of silence is not the ultimate answer for the misuse of our tongue. I've learned over the years it's better to keep my mouth shut sometimes than it is to open it up. But that's not the answer, right? The answer is to speak properly and to speak when I need to. And oftentimes I find myself unable to speak because of things that are going on in my mind and my heart. So I know that if I say something, it's going to be wrong. But that's not the answer. The answer is to control my heart, to bring control over it, so that when I speak, that it's correct. If the tongue is like a bit in the mouth of a horse and a rudder on a ship, it leaves us with the question, who or what holds the reins, or who or what directs the rudder? Some people have no hand on the reins or rudder, and therefore they say whatever comes to mind. Others direct their tongue from their emotions or from aspects of their carnal nature. James points us toward having the Spirit of God working through the new man, set directing hands on the reins and the rudder, that is our tongue. In verse 5, he says, even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. There was a small town where every rumor spread faster than wildfire. One day, a well-meaning citizen decided to share some gossip about a neighbor. And while it started as a lighthearted joke, soon it spiraled out of control and hurt many feelings, leaving the man regretting his words. Reflecting on Proverbs 10:19, he realized, and which 10:19 says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lip is wise. He realized that too many words lead to sin, reminding us that our tongue can be a tool for harm if not managed wisely. Boy, don't we wish that those public figures that we have out there would exercise the control of their many words. You know, it's just, it's amazing to me. And I guess I'm just kind of hypersensitive about it right now because it's just so much out there and, you know, in the open. Everything, it'll be that way for the next 4 years. Everything that Trump says is going to be wrong, and they're going to have something to say about it. And I mean, it's going to be never ending for 4 years. I know it will be. And it just really gets under my skin. I get tired of it, you know, because that's not how I like to live. I don't like to be a part of that. And so I'll probably cut myself. I'll go on a news fast again for, you know, probably 6 months and just stop altogether because it just drives me so crazy. But boy, how I wish that our public figures would do that, but how much more I wish church members would do that. You know, that's who James is talking to. He's talking to church members. He's not talking to the politicians. And the tongue is a big problem within the church. People feel that they have a right to speak whatever they think, that their opinion matters. No matter if it's wrong, it still matters, and that it needs to be heard. And we live in a culture that really, you know, fosters that whole thing. You know, we're not allowed to tell people to shut up. You know, you have to listen to what they have to say. You know, you can't disagree with them if they're certain things. You know, but certainly God would have us to restrain our lips. What others say to us and what we say to others can last a long time, for good and for evil. The casual, sarcastic, or critical remark can inflict a lasting injury on another person. The well-timed encouragement or compliment can inspire someone for the rest of their life. And it's so true. And especially, you know, I think of children, and I think of adults, and I think of parents who demean their children and speak harshly to them and criticize them. And they grow up, and they're just... They just grow up with a broken heart for their whole life because those that were so close to them, they loved and appreciated so much, it did not have, you know, a good opinion of them. You know, parents are to instruct and to teach their children. If your children, when they're small, when they get to be adults, they're out of your control. But when they're within your control, children are what parents make of them, right? Either you're building them up and teaching them and instructing them and helping them along in life, or you're tearing them apart, one or the other. Well, I guess maybe it's not quite that drastic, but you get what I'm saying. Proverbs 26, 18 and 19 says that it speaks of the person who doesn't consider the destructive power of his words. It says in verse 18, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is a man who deceives his neighbor and says, oh, I was only joking. You know, the words that we say can be very harmful. James isn't telling us to never speak or to take a vow of silence. In many ways, that would be easier than exercising true self-control over the tongue. The bridle and the rudder and the fire can do tremendous good when they are controlled properly. Well, let me go on to verse 6 and then I'll comment. And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature. And it is set on fire by hell. One commentator says, the tongue is a fire of a world of iniquity. There aren't many sins that don't involve talking in some way. It is, though all the wickedness in the whole world were wrapped up in that little piece of flesh. And it's so true. You think about it. Most of the sin that I would get myself involved in would have to have something to do with my mouth being an exercise. I want to talk about the fire, though. And the fire of the tongue has been used to burn many. Children are told, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can never hurt me. But that child's rhyme isn't really true. The bitter pain of a word spoken against us can hurt us for a lifetime, long after a broken bone has healed. I'll give you a quick example. When Barbara and I got married, we did not know the Lord, and we would have a lot of discussions, and I would evidently say to her that she was stupid. And I never recalled that. I never recall telling her that she was stupid. But after becoming Christians, when we would have intense fellowship, there are times when she would say to me, you called me stupid. And I'll guarantee you, I would stake my life on it. I did not call her stupid because I know better. But the point that I'm making is that the words that I used previously hurt her so greatly that when we would get into some kind of intense discussions, that this wound would come right back to the surface. You called me stupid. And she was implying that I was calling her stupid at that time. And I never have. I never would. And I won't. But it just shows you the power of a word and what it can do to someone. You know, she really felt belittled by that. And so she felt like I was demeaning her when it's not true. But it also makes me understand that I need to guard my mouth well. Make sure that what I say is the right things. The tongue is a fire, a deadly fire that is set on fire by hell itself. The word hell there is Gehenna. Gehenna is a place in the valley of Hinnom, south of Jerusalem, where human sacrifice had been offered. We see that in Jeremiah 7:31 and a couple other Old Testament books too. I don't have the notes there for that. And where continuous burning of rubbish made it a fit illustration for the lake of fire. Because they would put all their rubbish there and they would set it on fire and it would just smolder all the time because they'd bring more trash, they'd dump it on there, it'd smolder and it'd just keep smoldering and smoldering and smoldering. So it was a constant place of burning. And that's why it's referred to. It's the same word used for the lake of fire in the book of Revelation. But, you know, just think about this. When it says that it is a fire in a world of iniquity, you get the idea of how powerful it is, especially recently, right? All the fires down in LA. It does not take much at all. You put the right combination together, a small fire, large wind, and now all of a sudden you have a total disaster in the area. You know, it didn't start out as this big fire. It started out as a small fire with a lot of wind. And boom, all of a sudden it takes off. And this is the point, is that the tongue is like that. It kindles that forest fire. It's that little spark. It's that little thing that starts and ignites the whole situation. It is a world of iniquity, as it says in verse 6. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body, and it sets on fire the course of nature, and it's set on fire by hell. James echoes the testimony of Proverbs regarding the tongue. He says in Proverbs 10, 19, and 21, it says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking, but he who restrains his lip is wise. The tongue of the righteous is choice silver, and the heart of the wicked is worth little. The lips of the righteous feed many, but fools die for the lack of wisdom. Anxiety in Proverbs 12:25, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. So you have one, you see that the power of the word and how it can destroy people, but on the other hand, a good word will bring healing to the heart and to the life. Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and a health to the bones. Also, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Yeah. There is difficulty in taming the tongue, though. It is hard. But as James will tell us how difficult it is to tame the tongue, but yet there's examples of how we tame things that actually would be almost impossible. In verse 7, it says, for every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. Wild animals can be more easily tamed than the tongue. In fact, James tells us that no man can tame the tongue. The human spirit has incredible capacity for sacrifice and self-control. Sometimes we hear of a desperate survivor story. I remember hearing of someone who cut off their own arm to get free from a rock crevasse that they had fallen into. He had fallen into it while climbing, rock climbing down in Joshua Tree National Forest. This was a few years back. I don't know if you guys remember it. But he was stuck there. He had no choice. He'd either, if he didn't take his knife and cut off his arm, he was going to die. And he knew it. And so he cut it off. I mean, that's something. I thought about it. Whew, I think I'd probably die. I don't think I could do that. Right? Yet, the same man cannot tame the tongue perfectly. Even though he could do something like that, I guarantee you, if he's a Christian, he struggles with the tongue just like we all do. Verse 8, but no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. Nevertheless, the tongue can be brought under power and the control of the Holy Spirit. We might say that only God himself is mightier than the human tongue. I would definitely say that. Before I was saved, my mouth was very vulgar and foul. My claim to fame was that I could outcuss any man alive. Nobody could outcuss me. That I was certain of. But God was able to bring my language under control. It doesn't mean that I don't misuse my tongue in other ways. It just means that I don't swear anymore. You know, I'm grateful to God for that. I mean, I've totally been delivered of that. I don't swear. And that's no boast on me. It's only because of what God has done. But to say that I don't struggle with my tongue and other things would be misleading. I do. The untamable tongue is even more dangerous when we consider the deadly poison it can deliver. Matthew Poole had this to say. He said, the poison of the tongue is no less deadly. It murders men's reputations by slanders it utters, their souls by the lust and passions it stirs up in them, and many times their bodies too, by the contentions and quarrels it raises against men. A woman once came to John Wesley and said she knew what her talent was, and she said, I think my talent from God is to speak my mind. And Wesley replied, I don't think God would mind if you buried that talent. Speaking forth everything that comes to mind is unwise, poisonous speech. Also, we see that the character of the tongue can be very contrary as well. With it, we bless our God, verse 9, and Father, and with it, we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. With it, we bless God and Father, and then we turn around and curse men with it. The tongue can be used for the highest calling, to bless God, and it can be used for the lowest evil, to curse men. In those who are born again, it shouldn't be said that out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. Peter's tongue confessed Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, and then denied Jesus with curses. John said, little children, love one another. And he wanted to say the word to bring down fire from heaven against the Samaritan village. It should not be so with our tongue. Verse 10, out of the same mouth proceed blessings and cursings. My brother, these things ought not to be so. These things, our speech should be consistently glorifying God. We shouldn't use one's vocabulary or one tone of speaking at church and a different one at home or on the job. And like a spring of water, our mouths should send forth fresh and bitter, should not send out fresh and bitter from the same opening. I find when I go through this stuff, I think about it, and especially in the years when I was out in the workforce and that kind of thing, and I would work with other believers and stuff, and then I would hear the things that come out of their mouth. They would say that they're a Christian, but then they would swear, they would jump in with all the guys and say all manner of things that were very ungodly and not edifying at all. But yet when they were in church, they'd never even dream about saying those kind of things. It's like the guy that swears in front of me, and then when he finds out I'm a pastor, he apologizes. It's like, don't apologize to me, apologize to God. He's the one that you got to be concerned with, not me. And that's the whole thing. There should not be a duality in our personality in church and out. We should be the same person all the time, in the church and out of church. In our home, out of the home. It doesn't matter. It should be that our mouth brings forth fresh water, not bitter. Verse 12 gives another example. He says, can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grape bear figs, grapevine bear figs? Thus no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Can a fig tree bear grapes? No, it cannot. Of course not. Neither does salt water. Salt make water sweet. The point is clear. A believer's tongue should not be an instrument of inconsistency. Small and influential, the tongue must be controlled. Satanic and infectious, the tongue must be corralled. Salty and inconsistent, the tongue must be cleansed. In order to be able to do that, though, we are to cultivate our thoughts. Because that's where it all starts, right? A key to right talk is right thought. The tongue is contained in a cage of teeth and lips, but it still escapes. It is not intelligence that keeps the lock on that cage. It is wisdom, a wisdom that is characterized by humility, grace, and peace. Going back to my deliverance from my vulgarity and my foul mouth, I remember the day when I had, and most of you know this story, so you can go to sleep for a couple of minutes, but I'm going to wake you up later. Anyways, I remember the day when I had this victory in my mind over that very area of my life. Because immediately when I asked the Lord to clean up my mouth so I could witness to others, the Lord was faithful and he did so. But what would happen is that it literally, at first, it was almost like the Holy Spirit would grab my tongue and keep me from saying the words that it was so natural to speak for me. But then we got that down pretty good. But then what was happening is the thought would come into my mind of those words, but I would control myself not to say them. That's a good thing, right? But I remember the day when God delivered me from even that, to where it no longer was that when something happened that I went to these swear words that I used to use all the time. I didn't say them in my mind. They weren't in my heart any longer. God had delivered me completely from that. And you all know the story, right? I hit my thumb with a hammer as I was building cabinets, and I grabbed my thumb, and I just started, oh, Jesus, Jesus, thank you, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And the guy that was working next to me thought I'd flipped out. He's going, man, you're crazy, you know. And I was thanking the Lord because there wasn't any of these things coming to my mind. It was a blessing. Having control over our thoughts is what leads us to be able to have control over your tongue. What if you have pure thoughts, if you root out all the things that are negative and nasty and poisonous and everything else, then when you open your mouth, guess what's not going to come out of your mouth? It's not going to be those kind of things because it's not there. Verse 13, who is wise and understands among you, understanding among you, let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. So James asks a rhetorical question. Who is wise and understanding among you? Wise describes one with moral insight and skill in the practical issues of life. Understanding refers to intellectual perception and actually scientific awareness as well. So, if there is someone who is, this is how we know that there's someone around us that is like that, that they would show by good conduct that they have wisdom. Wisdom is not mere head knowledge. Real wisdom and understanding will show in our lives, by our good conduct. Wisdom is not measured by degrees, but by deeds. It is not a matter of acquiring truth in lectures, but of applying truth in life. The good life and deeds are best portrayed in the humility of wisdom or wise meekness. The true wise man is humble. Go back to what James had told us back in chapter one. You know, that if we say that we have faith, but we don't have works, that our faith is not genuine. Chapter one, right? It's this whole thing. It comes right back to that, that if this is genuine in your life, if you really are going to exercise wisdom, it'll bear itself out. You know, I think about, it always impresses me about Galatians chapter 5, when Paul starts out there and he says, the deeds of the flesh are evident. He was kind enough to give us a list. It's not an exhaustive list by no means, but it's certainly a list of things that we can see that if we're exercising those things in our life, we're in the flesh, right? And so it is that if we are exercising wisdom, if we're living in that, we're living in that humility and all of that, then it'll be evident, just like he says, is walking in the Spirit is evident. And it's evident when a person's walking in the flesh and when they're walking in the Spirit. You know, you don't have to, nobody has to put a sign on your forehead saying, I'm walking in the flesh today. You will demonstrate that to everybody. although it is more difficult to watch or to see when you're walking in the Spirit. But nonetheless, it is evident as well. So we're to show that wisdom by our good conduct. Wisdom is not, like I said, a measure of degrees, but of deeds. Verse 14, but if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. Bitter and envy and self-seeking, these are the opposite of meekness and wisdom mentioned in verse 13. These words actually refer to someone who has a critical, contentious, fight-provoking manner. This is nothing to glory about. To boast in such attitudes is to deny or to lie against the truth. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. That's the wisdom that we're just talking about, the one that is full of bitterness and envy, self-seeking, so on and so forth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, and demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. So envy and strife are clear indicators that one's so-called wisdom is not from above, but it is earthly, unspiritual, carnal, and sensual, and of the devil or demonic. Envy and selfish ambition or rivalry can only produce disorder or confusion and every evil practice. A truly wise person does not seek glory or gain. He is gracious and giving. Verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, and without partiality and without hypocrisy. Wisdom that comes, that is from above first, is pure or holy. Then it's peace-loving. I think of these against the Beatitudes and how the Lord spoke about these things. They needed to be a part of our life and who we are. That we need to be peacemakers and we need to have purity in our life. James here says that we need to be also considerate or forbearing. That is that willing to yield and also submissive or easy to be entreated, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere, and that is without hypocrisy. James had already warned us about having partiality with those who are in the church. He said that, you know, if we say that we know God and love God, then there should be no partiality in how we deal with one another, just as there is no partiality in God dealing with us. And here he says that when we're exercising that wisdom, that lack of judging with partiality is going to be apparent within our life as well. Then in verse 18, he says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Blessed are the peacemakers. Peace is the seed sown that yields a harvest of fruit, of righteousness in our life. The truly wise man is a man of peace. To achieve righteousness, spiritual maturity, and practical holiness, a believer must learn to speak with care. Winsome speech comes from a wise spirit. A controlled tongue is possible only with cultured thought. A mouth filled with praise results from a mind filled with purity. That's a very interesting thought to gravitate and to hold on to. If we're having trouble in our time of praise with the Lord, let us examine our mind. Is it filled with purity? Is that why we're not able to draw near to the Lord? It's because our mind is not filled with purity. You know, that it's filled with things that keep us, that hinder us from that relationship with God. We've seen in chapter 1, he told us that a believer should stand confidently. And then in chapter 2, to serve compassionately. And in chapter 3, to speak carefully. He should be, a believer, should be what God wants him to be and what God wants him to do and to speak what God wants him to speak. That's what God has for us. This chapter, it's kind of hard-hitting, but it's certainly life-provoking, I guess I would say. Challenging, I guess that's a better word. Life-challenging. Because I think the last thing that'll enter into the kingdom of heaven is the tongue. I do, because it is the worst of all of our body parts. But yet, God wants to work, even though we cannot, we certainly cannot control it in our own strength, but we can do all things in God's strength. All things are possible with the Lord. And if we're struggling with how we talk to others, if we're struggling with backbiting, gossip, all these things, you know, the fact is that God wants to convict our hearts and say, no, you're not to do that. And it's hard. It is very hard in the world in which we live in today because everybody wants to join in. You know, we think it's okay to speak about authorities, right? We don't even give it a second thought to stand up and have a discussion about those who rule over us and talk bad about them, criticize them, ridicule them, curse them. You know, Jude warned against that, right? About having that kind of attitude towards dignitaries that we don't know anything about, to be honest with you. God wants to work in our heart and our life. He wants to change us. You know, and I pray that the Spirit will minister to your heart in such a way that you'll be sensitive to this, that you'll be sensitive to the Spirit speaking, because I do believe that God's Spirit is always speaking to us about these things. And oftentimes we just kind of brush him to the side to continue to engage in our thought processes and our conversations when the Spirit would have us to shut our mouth, to speak rightly. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and we praise you for your word. It is challenging, Lord, because I know that I fail miserably. But Lord, I know this, you're not done with me because your Holy Spirit convicts me. And I thank you for that. Help me, Lord. Help me to control my tongue. And the way that that's possible, Lord, is that you fill my mind and my heart with the things of you. If I'm meditating upon you and the things of you, then what will come out of my mouth will be the things of you, Lord. For from the heart, the abundance of the mouth speaks. Fill my heart, Lord, with the things of you. Help me, Lord, to take every thought captive and bring it unto the obedience of Christ. Let my speech be savored with salt, flavored with salt, and a savory morsel to those who would hear it. Thank you, Father, for this time. Bless us as we go. Lord, give us opportunity this week to speak to others about Jesus Christ, we pray. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.